Good morning. I'm Samantha Jones. As we gather in this season of gratitude, let us pause and reflect on God's goodness. May our hearts be still, our minds be focused, and our worship be filled with thanksgiving to the ones who provides all we need. Welcome to worship. We extend a special welcome to those of you who worship with us through our radio broadcast, KCHK Radio, and to all who join us online through our website, ZionLeeSewer.com. We welcome your comments, contributions, and prayer requests. If you are visiting Zion today, please sign the guest card so we can personally greet you. Today's radio broadcast and bulletins are sponsored by Zion members and friends. Thank you to all who support this ministry. Today we invite you to make your giving commitment to our ministry at Zion for 2026. The commitment cards will be collected and the pledge of promises will be dedicated during the service. If you do not bring your card today, the ushers will have blank sheets available. Today is the deadline to order your poinsettias for Christmas. There are order forms on the table by the entry. The LeeSewer Ecumenical Thanksgiving Service will be held on Tuesday, November 25th at 7 p.m. at First Lutheran Church. The Thanksgiving offering will go mainly to the LeeSewer food shelf. Please join us to give thanks and praise to God. The cleaning and decorating the church for the Advent and Christmas season will take place on Saturday, November 29th, starting at 9 a.m. Anyone wishing to help out is welcome. Many hands make quick work. The Children's Christmas Program Manger Tales will be held on Sunday, December 14th during the worship service. There will be a special social hour following the service. Please plan to join us. There's the Notables Concert next Sunday at 4 o'clock. Your financial support on the radio broadcast in any amount helps keep the worship services available to those who are unable to attend worship in person. And then the fellowship has an announcement.
Good morning. On behalf of the Fellowship Committee, we have to offer a great abundance of thanks to all of you. We had a very successful meal, casserole supper that we had this past week. If it wasn't for all of the different members providing the goodies as well as the casseroles for us, we were probably expecting maybe to serve about 80 people, and we were well over 100 people that we served. So on behalf of this fellowship, again, thank you so much for all your help.
Good morning. I have a special announcement for you and an invitation. We are very glad today to share in the celebration of the 40th anniversary of the ordination of Pastor Bill. He gave me a few of the specifics about it, so I will share those with you. He grew up in Prospect, Connecticut, which I looked on my Rand McNally map and found that it's in the southwestern part of Connecticut, and it's a town of about 8,000 people. He was active in the Prospect Congregational UCC Youth Ministry. He continued in a career and graduated from Bangor Theology Seminary in Bangor, Maine, June of 1985. He was ordained at the Prospect Congregational UCC, his home church, November 24th, 1985. He has served UCC churches in Kansas, Wisconsin, Pennsylvania, South Dakota. And he included three churches that were connected with other denominations, United Methodist, Presbyterian, Evangelical, Lutheran in America. He retired officially from full-time ministry in December of 2019, and he has been active as a supply preacher in Minnesota and Wisconsin. This is his fourth job as a bridge pastor. He has provided us with a photo album showing more photos. You see one here on the screen, more photos of his ordination celebration and ceremony, and I'm going to put this back on a table in the back for you to look at and enjoy. Also, we invite you to stay after worship and join with us with cake and ice cream in celebration of this occasion. Thank you.
I had wanted to do the ordination ceremony in October, but the Connecticut Conference had a big project, so it got put off to the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And 40 years later, here I am bollocksing up your plans for what this day is supposed to be, especially the giving of pledge cards. On that photo in front of you, away in the back is the late lamented Barry Stoddard, a colleague of mine at Bangor Seminary. He came down from New Hampshire and reportedly sped through three states to get to the ceremony on time. On the left next to me is the Reverend Bill Bliss. On the right is Reverend Martin Gibbs, administering the vows of ordination to me. Bill was on the Church and Ministry Committee. Martin was the moderator of the Naugatuck Valley Association that ordained me. And he kind of chided me for doing the ordination ceremony at my hometown church. He thought I should do it at the church in Kansas that had called me. And there in the middle with the red stole on is yours truly with a few fewer gray hairs. So please come and enjoy what they have planned for us. Ryan?
Good morning. First, I'd like to represent the Stewardship Committee. I've got a couple messages today, but today we'll wrap up this year's stewardship campaign, as Sam said. Thank you for considering all the ways that you can continue to give so generously to Zion, as we all have in the past, with our treasure, what we'll represent as monetary donations, with our time on projects big and small, and our talents. All of you that contribute in all those ways, the committee recognizes all of that giving, not just monetary donations. If anyone needs a commitment card at this time, you can raise your hand, and Ron's got plenty back there to hand out. He can bring them up in the next minute or two. We'll place our commitment cards in the offering plate today, those of us that are ready. And if you need a little more time, they can still be brought in or mailed to church throughout the next week or so. At some point, we've got to total them up and get that to council for budgeting, but we still do have a little bit of time. So thank you again for your generosity and for your consideration over the past few weeks as we've tried to present a few different messages as a committee. Now I'll shift to an announcement regarding our pastoral search process. The search committee for a settled pastor has been formed. Bob Brown will chair the committee, and he will be joined by Jen Von Lee, Mark Pinney, Veronica Shook, Dan Brown, and Marla Mueller. Victoria Mansky and I will join the committee in the early stages to help update our local church profile, which is like a very lengthy job posting for the position. So it's not horribly out of date from our search for Pastor Jan, so Victoria and I agreed to help refresh that and update that as we have a pretty good idea of where a lot of that information came from. Please thank these members for taking on this important task for Zion, and consider strongly helping them, as there are several opportunities throughout the process where the rest of the congregation can help the search committee. And one of those will likely be a new survey, if you remember the survey we did last time. And completing that in a timely manner will be really helpful. We had a lot of strong themes come through in that survey last time in our search for Pastor Jan, so putting some time and thought into that will be very helpful as we go forward. That's all I have for today. Thanks.
What do you love to talk about? Maybe you love talking about sports, the soccer scores, who can run the fastest, or who wants to play cricket. Maybe you love talking about baking a cake, or baking a cookie. Or maybe you're someone who loves to talk about TV. Who won MasterChef? Or did you watch Bluey? In Colossians chapter 1, Paul loves talking about Jesus. The whole world was made by him, for him, and through him. Not only that, but Jesus holds the whole world together just like glue. But Paul loves talking about Jesus also because Jesus came into the world as a man. He died on a cross to forgive you and me and to bring the whole world to himself. That's why Paul loves telling the Colossians about Jesus. As we look at the book of Colossians this term, our prayer is that kids and adults will love to talk about Jesus just like Paul.
I thought this one was on. Did you turn it off? The Lord be with you.
Oh,
come, let us sing to the Lord and shout with joy to the rock of our salvation. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Eternal God, you set Jesus to rule over all things and made us servants in your kingdom. By your Spirit, empower us to love the unloved and to minister to all in need. Then, at the last, bring us to your eternal realm where we may worship and adore you and help welcome others into your everlasting joy. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. The hymn is number 12. Let's join our voices together in I Sing the Mighty Power of God. I sing the mighty power of God that makes the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at God's command, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of our God that filled the earth with food. God formed the creatures with a word, and then pronounced them good. Oh, how your wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye. All life is from a gift from you, and the sky. On earth there's not a plant or flower that makes your glory known. The clouds arise and spread their showers by order from your throne. Moon is not a gift from you. are called to examine our faithfulness to God's covenant with us. God, in whose presence we gather, promises us grace and pardon when we acknowledge our weakness and shame. Let us confess our sin to Almighty God. Let us pray. Righteous God, you have crowned Jesus as Lord of all. We confess that we have not bowed before him and are slow to acknowledge his rule. We give allegiance to the power of this world and fail to be governed by justice and love. In your mercy, forgive us. Raise us to acclaim him as ruler of all, that we may be loyal ambassadors, obeying the commands of Christ, Jesus Christ. Amen. Anyone in Christ becomes a new person altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything has become fresh and new. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. The peace of the Lord be with you always. Let us share the peace of Christ with one another.
The scripture lesson this morning is from Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people. It is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you and your evil doings, says the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back into their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall no longer fear or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness.
Again, a departure from the Psalms for this morning's responsive reading. You'll find a setting of the Nunc Dimittis, Luke 1, verses 78 through 69, in the right-hand page of your bulletin. Let us join our hearts and our voices in reading the poetry of the Scriptures responsively. Blessed be God, the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. As he spoke through the mouths of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. The oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way. Because of the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us. Amen.
The epistle lesson is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 through 20. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, so that you may have all endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. This is the word of God for the people of God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Luke, the 23rd chapter. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The Gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Here in the United States, we have never created a Duke of Denver. Neither do we have an Earl of Elkhart, a Count of Cleveland, or a Baron of Baltimore. France's Marquis de Lafayette helped this country win its independence from Britain during the 18th century. And we in the United States are grateful for the help that he and the French gave us in that struggle. But that doesn't mean that we have established a Marquis of Minneapolis. On this last Sunday of the liturgical year, pastors and preachers in this country come up against a knotty problem. In company with Christ's followers all around the world, it's time to celebrate the festival of Christ the King. As Americans are proud of this country, we are thankful for the Marquis de Lafayette's help, but we were fighting against the King of Great Britain for our independence. When those who won our freedom later wrote this country's constitution, the idea of kings and queens and nobles left a very sour taste in their mouths after the battles against the British king. The constitution we adopted to govern our nation, a document composed by people with the stature of Washington, Hamilton, Madison, and Franklin, absolutely forbids establishing titles of nobility. When George Washington became president, Alexander Hamilton, his Treasury Secretary, took a lot of criticism for his boss when those first-time officials in the new country behaved in ways that looked to their opponents like royalty. But we still use some of this royal language, and we do so with ease. We talk about a prom queen, a princess phone, and a homecoming king. Perhaps the bread at one well-known fast food hamburger chain is made with King Arthur flour. We ask for king-size beds in our hotel rooms, and thrill over the prospect of winning a princely sum of money in the lottery. Every summer, many people enjoy getting an ice cream dessert at Dairy Queen. Yet the idea that these kings or queens or lord might have real power over us causes Americans to squirm. These ideas don't fit with our sense of freedom and individualism. When the King of Great Britain, who has almost no political power, talks about my government and my subjects, it falls strangely on our American ears. When we think about a monarch like the King of Saudi Arabia, who has a great deal of power over his subjects, a king who has that kind of control gives us the heebie-jeebies. So, when the time comes to celebrate the festival of Christ the King, those who preach the good news in this country come up against a contradiction. Most of Jesus' followers are quite happy to call Christ King. But we have forgotten that naming Jesus Christ as our King and our Lord means that this King or Lord has some real power over you and me. When we celebrate Jesus as our King, we tell the world that we belong to Christ as one of his most precious possessions. When we name Christ as our sovereign, it does away with the idea that each person is his or her own sovereign. When we tell the world that Jesus is Lord, it slams right into our American notions of rugged individualism and personal choice. Are we ready to tell the world outside the four walls of this room that Christ is our King? Are we ready to tell the world that we belong to Christ and not the other way around? Are we ready to say to people who ask us about our faith that our greatest joy is belonging not to ourselves, but to Christ as the most precious thing that he has? When someone asks about how our faith brings comfort to us in life and in death, are we willing to answer that question in the way that our spiritual relatives among Reformed Protestants left to us in the Heidelberg Catechism? And I quote, "That I belong both body and soul, and in life and death, not only to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has totally paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and completely liberated me from the power of the devil, and who takes care of me so well that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. Besides this, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready to live for him from now on." Close quote. Fred Trost, who served for many years as the conference minister of the Wisconsin Conference of the United Church of Christ, loves to quote this paragraph of the Heidelberg Catechism from memory. While it's not a part of this congregation's tradition, other parts of the United Church of Christ hold this document in high esteem. These words remind us of something useful. When we celebrate Christ as our King, we tell the world that our greatest joy and reassurance comes from belonging to Christ as his most precious possession. Then there's the matter of finding that Jesus who is King, and again, he confounds our ideas about kingship. Our imaginations lead us to picture a king in some grand house, receiving diplomats, meeting with advisors, and issuing commands. But we don't find Jesus in a place like that. In a month, we'll find our King as a vulnerable infant born in the modest home of a very poor family whose prized animals are only a few feet away from the place where his mother gave birth. Next year on Christ the King Sunday, we'll find our sovereign reminding his disciples that he can be found in the faces of the hungry, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and the prisoner. On the Sunday of Holy Week, we'll find our Lord riding down Jerusalem's main street, not in a chariot or riding on a white horse, but riding on the back of a donkey, that most humble of animals, a symbol that has nothing to do with royalty or worldly power. In today's gospel lesson, we find Jesus, our King, dying on a cross, the soldiers taunting him about his power as the King of the Jews, and nailing a placard above the helpless man, mocking him as King. Only a few hours earlier, he had been tried for insurrection because the authorities felt threatened by this traveling preacher, some regarded as a potential king and rival to Pontius Pilate. The one whom the angels promised would inherit the throne of David, the one whose kingdom would have no end, stands immobilized and dying the most shameful form of punishment the Romans could exact on someone they considered a rabble-rouser. The people who sneered at this idea of Jesus as a king turned out to be right, but they did not know or care. The executioners who mocked him as king tell the world that Jesus is the Messiah and point to the way in which his life and death changes human life, couldn't and didn't grasp the truth that they had announced to the world by accident. Where do we find Jesus, and how does he rule? One scholar suggests that King Jesus rules by keeping company with pain. In the pain of those whom the world discounts or rejects, we find Jesus our King. In the distress of the hungry, who have no idea where they will find their next meal, we find Jesus our Lord. In the grieving of those who have lost someone dear, we find Jesus our Sovereign, the one who feels that burden before we can even know it and lifts it with his strength. In the fear and weariness of the sick and the injured, we find God become human in Jesus Christ, offering us the gift of new life and healing. These are the places in which we can find the one who will rule our hearts and enjoy wonder and reconciliation forever. I know this sounds strange, but that is the way in which God's love and Jesus' rule works in human living. We don't find it embodied in some celestial tyrant and that oppressor's mighty army, or in decrees issued by an emperor once a war has ended. Instead, God's love in Jesus Christ works through love. In coming to live in Jesus as God among us, he has taken the extraordinary gamble that he can win our love and draw us near to him by reaching out to us in suffering love. Along the way, this takes something as repulsive and shameful like a cross and turns it into a symbol of divine love for God's people and God's promise to always stay with us through the course of human history. God's love and Jesus' power as King don't come to us in a naked display of omnipotence. Instead, God's grace and Jesus' power come to us in love, embodied in the powerlessness of one person killed in the most dreadful of ways because others were afraid of his message of love. This is the way in which Christ our King rules his kingdom. He doesn't come to us as a heavenly despot using his relentless will to manipulate the world with miracles or other flashy displays of power. Instead, God comes to us in love and tenderness, in spite of our human stubbornness as his subjects, making himself vulnerable time after time to our rejection of him. He could get angry and chew us out, but it was always, and chew us out, and we would deserve it. But when he did get angry, it was a judgment to save, and his anger was quickly forgotten. Time after time, God, our sovereign, reaches out to us in love and seeks our freely given love in return. In coming to us as in Jesus, our King, he has embodied that love in the form of a human being whose rule over us is found in loving obedience to the hope of bringing us close to God and his forgiving love. Celebrating Jesus Christ as our King is a fitting way to mark the end of the church's liturgical year. But when it comes time to celebrate, Americans have some problems with this imagery of Jesus as a King. We don't have human kings or other forms of nobility in the way we govern our country. And the idea of a king that has real power over us makes us very uncomfortable. Then there are all the places where we find Jesus in his sovereign reign. The place where we find him today, dying on a cross, not only challenges us with its violence and cruelty, which is emphasized by the way folks in those days considered it downright shameful. May all of us find joy in being the subjects of Jesus our King and become instruments of his loving power when we see his face in all sorts of unexpected places. Amen. The hymn is on the inserts in your bulletin. Dolores Duffner, who wrote these lyrics, is a Benedictine sister up in St. Cloud, and she believed there was this lack of hymns to celebrate Christ our King. So she wrote these four wonderful stanzas in set to a very familiar tune. Would all who are able please stand as we enjoy this hymn, O Christ, what can it mean for us?
To have you as our King. What royal face have you revealed, whose power the church would see? Aspiring not to glory's height, to power, wealth, and fame, you walked a different holy way, and others will your aim. You came the image of our God to heal and to forgive, to shed your blood for sinners' sake, that we might rise and live. Make the law of death you bring, the moral to bring. A different rule of righteousness, a different kind of king. Though some would make their greatness felt and be the in workplace, church, and home.
invite you to be seated. We have received two requests for prayer this morning. One is from Andy, is it Putton? Andy Putton. And one is from Sylvia Benzer. Okay. Both of whom would benefit from prayers for healing. Most of the prayer this morning is going to focus on a time of thanksgiving. Let us pray. God, we offer you thanks and praise for all the surprising graces which come to us, for those that sustain our lives and those that change them, for food, familiar diets and startling new aromas and tastes, for homes, places of steady surroundings and settings for redemptive love, for friendships, old friends who are willingly open in their affection and their correction, and new friends who remind us that your spirited presence still dwells within us and others, for tasks to perform, routine actions which we do well and which give order to our days, and tasks at which we have failed, which restore a needed humility to us. For Jesus Christ and for all Christ has done and will do for us in our life as a congregation of Christ's people. Compassionate God, hope of the humble, refuge of the needy, hear us once again as we bring to you our concerns, this time for others. We pray for those who are sick or injured, who look towards surgery or who recover from it, especially our friends Andy and Sylvia. May they and their loved ones be witness to your healing power at this time. We pray for those who grieve as a loved one has died, that this tender moment would be for them a time when they know your love most keenly. We pray for all who suffer, known or unknown to us, and ask that needless pain be ended and fresh meaning found for those things that must be endured. Lift the hearts of these people, gracious God, that they and we would together sing praises to your holy name through Christ our Lord. And now, compassionate God, we ask that you lend us your ear once again as your people bring to you their concerns in this moment of silence. Hear our prayers, O God, and answer them according to what you want for us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, who taught us boldly to pray these words, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. let us present with joy our offerings of commitment and support for the work of Christ's church. Let us pray. Loving God, we bring to you our gifts according to the ways in which we have prospered under your care. Follow these gifts with your blessing that they would be used to share your love in Jesus Christ with all the world's people. Make us as ready to give to your purposes as we are needy for your mercy. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Closing hymn is number 565. Let's join our voices together in God Whose Giving Knows No Ending. God whose giving knows no ending, from your rich and endless store, nature's wonder, Jesus' wisdom, costly grasp his shattered door, gifted by you, we turn to you, offering up ourselves in praise. Born with talents, nice forever, gracious donor of ours.
time are ours for serving, that your will on earth be done. All at peace in health and freedom, graces joined the church made one. Now direct our daily labor, lest we strive for self alone. Born with talents, make us servants fit to answer at your throne. Treasure to you have entrusted, gain through powers your grace conferred, ours to use for home and kindred, to spread the gospel world. Open wide our hands in sharing. Joy to all our giving, let it light our